had a friend in Jesus.
You just sang that I'm here to hear your requests. Some of you came into this place tonight with heavy hearts. I'm listening. I'm listening for your request to come to the throne of grace. Loved ones are lost. You don't understand what's going on around about you. Your children have run amok. What is it that you need to speak to me about? My ears are attentive to your voices this second. Speak to your Father. I am here, and I am listening. I call you friend, and you call me friend. Friends converse with one another, and I am listening. Will you not quietly speak to me this night and give me that heaviness in the heart, that thing that you have no control over, but you know that I can perform the miracle that is needed? My grace is so sufficient, and my arm is not short. Whatever the need, I can supply. Some of you, your finances are not where they should be, but you have not asked me to intervene on your behalf. Ask. I'm listening. I'm listening with a father's heart. I am listening with compassion and grace. I am listening for your sweet voice. Ask and receive this night. Never sell me short. I am on the throne, and you are my children. And I invite you continually to come up hither and dine with me. I have a table that's spread for you. Now I even say right now, come and dine. Come and dine with your Father, and let's just commune one with the other. Lest we have sweet fellowship. What better place than in my house? My people are hanging their heads low, and they should be standing tall and straight. You're allowing the enemy to walk all over you when you should be walking all over the enemy. I have poured my grace out upon you, and I have said, come forth. Come forth out of that dark place and commune with me. You need to learn that I have ears that are attentive to your voice and your voice only. And I am just waiting for you to come and speak to me privately. This night I am calling you to come up hither. Pour out those things that so easily beset you. Pour them out upon the Father instead of a friend. Pour them out upon me. For it is I, the Lord thy God, your friend, that can do the impossible in your life. You can go and take up offering if you want. We are going to have to learn to talk to Jesus now more than you ever did. The world has come to a place where you don't really have a friend in the world, because I have found out friends will turn on you in a second. You're going to have to learn how to talk to Jesus continually. He won't turn. God's really been, tonight back there, he's really been dealing with me about his children do not talk to him enough. And we need to start doing that. We need to go to the throne of grace continually and cry out to him, not even for ourselves, but for our lost loved ones, or just the, you know, the harvest is out there that God's trying to bring in. We need to continue to cry out to God, just like the enemy is continually having his people cry out for more violence in the streets. We need to cry out to God to bring his heavenly host down from heaven and fight on our behalf. It's not a pretty picture anymore. It's getting uglier and uglier. In church, if we don't do our job, who is going to do it? Who's going to do it? The world won't, because they don't know how to do it. The religious bunch, they just don't know what to do. They're just out floundering around. But you are filled with the Holy Spirit. God expects you to use that power and that authority, and he expects you to come to the throne of grace with your requests, you know, and tear the kingdom of darkness down. You know, here I am, Lord, send me. People don't really know what that scripture says. I know I didn't. I said, here I am, Lord, use me. But I sure wasn't prepared for what that meant. I was not prepared to meet hell face to face. And God said to me, I heard you when you said, here I am, use me. He said, this goes along with it. I mean, all hell was breaking out. So the minute you say to God, I want to be used by you, the enemy has you targeted. And he's going to work very hard at taking you out. So how committed are you to really being used by the Father? That's the question you need to ask yourself. How committed am I really? I just don't believe that the church isn't making it. Let's just put it that way. We are not doing the things that we really need to be doing in order to bring in the harvest. We're not really where God would have us to be so he could bring in the harvest and use us. I was reading where that songwriter or singer, whatever he was found dead in his apartment with an overdose. And tattoos everywhere. You know, I'm sorry, but what God said was this new generation was going to come in with tattoos all over them. He did not tell the Christians to go out and get tattooed. He did not say that. And so many Christians went out and got tattooed. They said, and when they was asked why, they would say, well, so that other people would come to Christ, they would see that we were like them. No, you're not supposed to be like the world. You're supposed to be different than the world. And if you really look at the tattoos on these people who are right now overdosing, they're all demonic. And we know the tattoos carry with them curses. And that is why you're seeing a lot of people die right now. It's because they got yourself tattooed for the devil. And the devil's taken their lives. I didn't say they went to hell. I didn't say that. But when you start tattooing your body all over, you know, and just awful things they're doing, that is not of God. My word says, do not pierce your body. Mark your body. But God, I'm talking about tattoos right now because God talked to me about it today. He said, I never meant for my people to do this to their bodies. It's another tool of the enemy to destroy the church. And those of you who have tattoos, you already have them, you didn't know any better, you was serving the world, but it doesn't mean you keep getting more tattoos. So anyhow, God just wants you to know that that is not of him. And he did not say that the body of Christ would be all tattooed up. He said what he was sending in would be all tattooed up. All right. When I heard a prophet say that years ago, I thought, that is not God. In fact, this prophet was telling people it's all right to go out and get tattoos. That's not God. You know, you need to read the word for yourself with the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit with you when you read the word and see what the word is saying for yourself so that you won't be drawn off into wrong doctrine. A lot of people don't read the word, or when they do, they just pick it up and just start reading it. They never ask the Holy Spirit to be with them to reveal the truth of God's word to them. Well, Father, we surely do thank you tonight for teaching us that we really, you are our friend, and we really do need to come to your throne of grace and talk to you about everything that involves our lives. Everybody came out this night, Father God, you sent them. You had a purpose. So whatever it was, Father, I'm asking you to complete that purpose before they leave here this night. Take them up higher than they've ever gone before into your kingdom, Father. Teach them of your ways. Drop your glory on them. And Father God, bring them forth in total wisdom. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about unbelief. And Matthew 13:57 says, and they took offense at Jesus, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. In other words, a prophet, all right, I'm a prophet. I get more when I go out on the field as an evangelist than I do in this church. More respect is what I should have said. And so Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, except, in other words, a prophet should have honor, but he said, except in his hometown and in his own household. And if you're a prophet and you have a household of people that aren't saved, what's the first thing they say to you? All right? You have no honor in your home. So in other words, I'm saying, don't let that get you down. Just keep right on going. You know who you are in God, and just keep on going. And John 1:6-9 said, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. They were talking about John the Baptist here. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, you know, about Jesus, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. John the Baptist was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the light who is being described here. We are told that Christ is the light of the world. And verse 7 tells us that all men through him might believe. All right? We are witnesses for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have to let our light so shine before men that they will receive Jesus in all of his fullness and one day end up in heavenly places with him. If our light isn't shining, whose light's going to shine? You know, if God's children's light is not shining in the darkness, you know, breaking up the darkness, then who is going to do that? Nobody. We aren't supposed to be out there being like the world. We are supposed to go out there with a light and making a difference to the darkness, not blending in with the darkness. And that is hard because people want to ridicule you at every turn. You already know that. And so you're going to have to set your eyes on Jesus and be determined, no matter what anybody says about you, that you're going to go on with God. God already told us people aren't going to understand us. Did they understand Jesus? Absolutely not. Did they understand John the Baptist? Absolutely not. So why do you think they're going to understand you? We just are in this world, and we do not understand why we're here to begin with, and we don't understand what God is trying to use us to do we? You know, we say we do, but then a week down the road, oh, is that what you were trying to do? Or is that what you were saying? Don't tell me you understand, because you don't. All right? All right, Jesus is the light who is being described here. We are told that Christ is the light of the world, and verse 7 tells us that all men through him might believe. Yet we then read in John 1, 5 and verse 11, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Satan cannot overcome Jesus. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. There's times that the Holy Spirit's in here and he can't stay. Wednesday night, the Holy Spirit's moving so strong, just like that, boom, he quit. I don't know what stopped him, but somebody or something in here caused the Holy Spirit, it grieved the Holy Spirit, and he just stopped his work that he was doing. There's many times this church does not receive the Holy Spirit when he's here. And we do things to grieve him. All right, unbelief has always grieved the heart of Jesus. You know, maybe you came in here, not even did anything in the service, but you came in here with doubt and unbelief in you. And that doubt and unbelief is so strong that it just grieved the Holy Spirit, because you've been sitting under the anointing for so long, but still you walk in unbelief. And that grieves God. It really does grieve him. When Jesus came to earth in the flesh, he brought incredible light into the world. And that light was meant to open the eyes of men. Yet, in spite of Jesus' amazing show of light, Scripture speaks of incredible examples of unbelief in the very face of such light. I'm here to tell you right now, if you're truly called of God, if you're truly walking in the Spirit, people are not going to receive you. Get it through your spirit. They are not going to receive you, because they'd rather have the darkness than the light. So get ready to be rejected over and over again. Get ready for people to call you all kind of names, just like they did Jesus and John the Baptist. Because that's where it's all at. This is not a walk in a rose garden. This is a war. And that's why God had me play the song Shackles. He said, I want the people to strike the ground and defeat the enemy. And we're not striking the ground. We're not defeating the enemy. You know, the way we should. Wednesday night, I was sitting back there and I heard Brother Allen stomp his foot in the ground and shout. And when it did, the Spirit of God just shook the room. But I haven't heard him do it since. One time and he's done. It's not a one-time thing. It's over and over and over again defeating the enemy. Are you understanding this? In John chapter 12, we see a man who was raised from the dead. We see the visual fulfillment of a centuries-old prophecy, and we hear a literal voice speaking from heaven. You can read John chapter 12. When you go home, we're going to read some of it tonight. Yet even after witnessing these wonders, the people had the audacity to question Jesus. Are you listening? You know, well, okay, I'll use myself as an example. God used me to raise the dead. And just recently I'm questioning, did you really call me? Isn't that stupid? That is stupid. But I know I'm not the only stupid person in this room tonight. Amen. That's unbelief. That's giving the enemy space to work and tear you down. In John 12:34, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They were saying, you claim you're going to be crucified, but we know the truth. Messiah is going to live forever. See, Jesus was talking. They didn't even believe what he was saying. Then the people asked a question that absolutely stunned Jesus. And they asked him in John 12:34b, who is the Son of Man? The Son of Man walked with them. And he did the great signs, wonders, and miracles that they never saw before. But they still didn't know who he was. Jesus didn't even attempt to answer their question. Instead, he warned in John 12, 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you. For a little while longer, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Jesus is alive and well. We have the Holy Spirit here in our services, every service. But do you understand that? Do you receive what the Holy Spirit's trying to do? I sit back there. I've been sitting back there just watching what goes on in the services. And I see some of you come in here and you're just so excited when the songs are going. Your whole body vibrates for Christ. Then I see others that have been here, sitting here for years and years, just sitting there looking around. What's going on? The Spirit of God cannot touch you because you have not submitted yourself to the Spirit of God 100%, and you're walking with unbelief inside of you. We have to consider the seriousness of Jesus' statement here that he just said. Well, you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. All right, number one, he revealed to these people his strong arm. Number two, he had performed miracles before them. And number three, he had given them the good report prophesied by watchmen from Zechariah to Isaiah. Yet they still didn't believe in him. Guys, God's trying to open your eyes to something. People are not going to believe in you no matter what they see you do. They're going to say all manner of evil about you. Are you ready for this? Because with the great glory drop and then the influx of lost souls, there's going to be a lot of jealousy in the body of Christ, and they're going to start tearing you down. Are you going to be able to stand this kind of witchcraft? I just heard that from God. Or are you going to give in to it? All right, the light had shone into their darkness, but their darkened minds didn't comprehend it. And that's in John 1:5. The Greek word for comprehend means to seize it, to lay hold of it, to possess the truth, producing life and power. These people had been given a life-changing truth, but they didn't seize it or lay hold of it. They didn't understand the truth of Christ because they didn't seek to possess it. John 12:36, "Well, you have the light, believe in the light." Why? That you may become sons of light. You have to believe in Jesus, or you're not going to receive anything from heaven. You have to receive him. In this one verse, we find God's attitude toward unbelief. All right, so when I first started, we had this wonderful group of people that came in, and they were with me for years. I don't know why, but one couple got their feathers ruffled. Don't ask me why, because I don't know. And they left the church. Next thing I know, one of them comes in, the wife comes in with her pastor and stood up and told me I was not of God and I need to close the church down. Where that came from, I just stood here and listened to what she had to say. She waited to the very end and held on to her pastor for dear life. But they came to attack me. Why? She saw the dead raised. She saw the miracles in the church for years. But yet she chose to leave the church and attack me. Bring that pastor right in here. And the pastor did these little signs. You're of the devil. You need to close the doors. Why do people do this? They sat right there in that chair. And God said, they came here to prove you're not of me. So I had to go through the whole service knowing why they were here. He said, they're going to confront you at the end. And they did. Don't do that. If you're in a church and you think something's not right there, just walk away. Dear Lord, just walk away. Give it to God and let God take care of it. He did not make you God to go in there and tear a church apart. All right, let me see. Where was I at here? From cover to cover, in the Bible, God never has sympathy or pity for unbelief. And the same is true in this scene. Jesus simply walked away from the unbelieving crowds. What does he tell us? If they don't want to hear the word, shake the dust off of their feet, off of your feet, and walk on. Leave them alone. And God will actually tell you who to do that to. And he'll actually tell you when you really don't want to spend any more time trying to minister to somebody, he'll say, keep on ministering, keep showing more grace. Amen? If you're hearing God's voice, and that's why I played that song over again. God said, play it over again, because I want you to hear. You need to be talking to Jesus. You need to have your ears open to hear the voice of God, or you're not going to make it. And I don't know about you, but it's getting worse and worse in the body of Christ. You know, in Dover, they're trying to bring unity. Instead of bringing unity, a lot of disunity is occurring. Will God ever be able to bring unity? I don't know. I really don't know, because he hasn't told me. But there are some pastors trying to bring unity, but I have found out from experience, they say that, and then whenever unity starts, then they start getting jealous of one another. And there's your disunity again. I thought that we were in the body of Christ to work together, hand in hand. I didn't say go steal your sheep. I've had people come in here and just a few years ago just to see who was here. And next thing I know, those people are gone. And next thing I know, they're in the church that was here checking us out. They were just coming in to steal the people. That's not unity. But guess what? They left that church too. You can't do that. God's not going to allow you to do that. He's not going to allow you to go around and break up other churches. So if you have a problem with the church, keep it to yourself and walk on. Just do that. It'll help you. I guarantee it will. All right, as a result, so anyhow, and the same is true in this scene, Jesus simply walked away from the unbelieving crowds. As a result, those people would leave Jerusalem in darkness, because they didn't walk in the light they had been given. There was no more hope of light for them because of their unbelief. Now, I want you to ask yourself a question. How come somebody else can make a statement to you and make you believe that you don't believe what you believe? Ask yourself that. What's wrong with you that somebody can just say something and then you really are questioning what you believe? Could it be you're not believing the right thing? Could it believe you're not in the right place in your walk with God? Why can the enemy come and distort your belief, your faith? John 12:35 says, so Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Darkness here means spiritual blindness, confusion, loss of clarity, and gloom. Day by day, a cloud of uncertainty would settle over these people. Confusion would influence their everyday affairs. Eventually, it would totally envelop them. The end would be a heart of darkness. We know through the scriptures and by experience that God has prepared great things for those who love him. We have been given a New Testament to instruct us in this, and we have been given the Holy Spirit to teach us. Likewise, we have better promises, see Hebrews 8:6, so we can become partakers of his divine nature. We have also been given anointed teachers, pastors, evangelists, and prophets to flood our hearts and minds with the light. They immerse us in truth, fill us with glorious promises, and remind us of God's faithfulness to deliver us time after time. God spoke a couple years ago and said he's bringing prophets upon the scene because the people need to hear the voice of God. Now, if you're a prophet, God didn't take that gift from you. If you're not being used, you've done something to twist that. And so what you need to do is seek God's face. Am I doing something wrong that you're not using me to prophesy? It could be you're being tested to see if you'll be faithful and obedient just to sit. See, some of you aren't like me. When I know I'm not right, I won't prophesy, because I'm not going to prophesy a mixture of you. I don't have to prophesy. I really don't. I only do it because that's what God's called me to do. And there's times I don't hear, but I'm amazed at how much other people hear. When God says, "May I have nothing to say," but all of a sudden here's these other people, well, they can talk to you for 15 minutes. When God spoke to me, I don't want to talk to them because I have nothing to say. So I would check, if you're a prophet, I would check yourself. Is it your flesh is speaking, or is God using you to prophesy? Please, no condemnation. I'm just trying to teach you something. I've been down this road. I've watched what goes on. And a lot of stuff that goes on is not of God. All right, lost my place. Question. With all these wonderful blessings, how could we possibly have clouds of darkness over us? Usually when we think of spiritual darkness, we think of atheist. We also know that sin is in the land of darkness, and the devil is a prince of that darkness. The Apostle Paul speaks of the unfruitful works of darkness. But that isn't the kind of darkness Jesus describes here in John 12. This darkness is a cloud of confusion, a spiritual blindness, indecision, a gloom of spirit and mind, and it comes upon believers. Are we believers? Yes, I hope we are. These things come upon us. Why? From the devil. Why does he do that? To try to take us out of the will of God. Notice Jesus doesn't aim this warning at unbelieving people or apostates. He speaks it to the holy brethren. He speaks that to you and I. He is talking about a darkened state that comes upon Christians who refuse to mix the word they hear with faith. They neglect to grasp, embrace, and walk in the light they have been given. And one day they wake up and realize, God doesn't speak to me anymore. Now, does this describe you? Are you in a cloud of confusion? Perhaps your prayers go unanswered. You are constantly downcast. You face things in your life that you can't explain. You are disappointed in your circumstances and in people. You continually doubt yourself. You are plagued with questions. And you constantly examine your heart to see where you went wrong. You feel gloom, despair, indecision, and you can't shake any of it. You may be a mature believer. For years you have sat under pure gospel preaching, but now you doubt yourself and you feel inadequate. You don't sense the joy of the Lord the way you once did, so now you wonder if the Lord has a controversy with you. Remember, we're talking about the spirit of unbelief that's trying to take you out, all right? I fit some of these. I do. I'm not going to lie and say I don't, because I do. And why do I fit that right now? Because there's a lot of witchcraft going on in the church, you know, against the church. And God told me witchcraft is running rampant against this church right now. And so now what, I don't know about you, but when I typed these up and I realized I was some of these, I now am covering myself and getting rid of these things. Because I know that I know that I know who I am in Christ. And it's stupid of me to even have any of these things in my life. And I can guarantee you, some of you sitting in here are the same way. You know that you know, but then you get into these things. The enemy comes with unbelief because he knows what God thinks about unbelief. This is the darkness that Jesus warned would come upon us if we don't seize and walk in the light we have received. Let me ask you a question. Do you trust his promises? Do you embrace his precious word? Do you go on the offensive against Satan with the word you have heard preached? Or do you ignore the Lord's past faithfulness to you? Do you not trust that he stands with you in control of everything pertaining to your life? If so, then you have opened yourself to darkness. So if we have any of these things we've talked about here, we open our, it's unbelief, and then if, because we have unbelief, then we open ourselves to darkness. We aren't going to do that no more, are we? And God's been teaching us some things. If you notice, the teachings have been really good here lately, because these are the things that we are facing or we're going to face. And God's trying to teach us so that we face them head on with full faith, knowing that God's in total and complete control. Like I say, I've been going through some of this, so you know, I've experienced it, so I can tell you that that the devil's a liar and God is true, and what he's called you to do, he's going to do. All right? So believe your word and not what the devil's trying to tell you. Jesus describes a person who lives in darkness, saying in John 12:35, then Jesus said to them, he who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. In other words, such a person has lost his way. His steps are confused. He is indecisive. He walks in blindness. Question to point, right? Helps you there when you're working with people and they fit this description. They're walking in unbelief and darkness has overtaken them. The prophet Isaiah describes just such a people. The Israelites had magnified God's laws and made it honorable, but they didn't appropriate what they knew of it. And God said to them in Isaiah 42:18, hear you deaf, hear that, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as he who is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but you do not observe. Opening the ears, but he does not hear. He's talking about us. We fit this. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will exalt the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and plundered. Hear that? All of them are snared in holes, and they are hidden in prison houses. They are prey, and no one delivers for plunder, and no one says, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will listen and hear for the time to come? God is returning to prodigals. This is where the prodigals are at. Are your ears open to hear what God is saying to you about them? Or if they're talking to you, are you really hearing what they are saying? You know, not what the words you're hearing, but what their heart is really crying out to you and saying. They're crying out for help. But do you hear that cry? All right, who gave these people over to such darkness? In Isaiah 42:24, who gave Jacob for plunder and Israel to the robbers? Was it not the Lord? He against whom we have sinned, for they would not walk in his ways, nor were they obedient to his law. So when this unbelief, this darkness overtakes you, God places you in that place you're in because you would not obey his voice. And you stayed in your sin. Now you're in a hole, a dark one. And guess what? You're trying to pull somebody else in there with you. I'm not meaning you. What I'm saying is, I have noticed when people get down to the dark hole, they're not happy there all by themselves. They're always trying to suck somebody else in that hole with them. All right, what sin did these people commit to be given over to such darkness? It was their unbelief, plain and simple. The plain truth is the Lord has no pity for outright unbelief. Remember what God told me? If you don't get out of your doubt and unbelief, I'm going to remove your candlestick. In other words, he was going to take my ministry from me. This was years ago, I quickly got out of doubt and unbelief. So anyone in here, I don't care what kind of gifting God has given you, if you're walking in doubt or unbelief, we're talking about unbelief tonight, your gifting is going to go. God's not going to take it from you, but he's not going to anoint it either. There's a difference. All right? So if you want to keep your gifting, then you better get it together. All right, the plain truth is the Lord has no pity for outright unbelief. He is grieved by it. He expects us to walk in the light we have received. We are to trust in his word and lay hold of his promises. Only as we come back to our knowledge of his word and to the conviction of the Holy Spirit do we exit this darkness. A deep darkness comes upon those who focus on their own supposed weaknesses and inabilities. A deep darkness comes upon those who focus on their own supposed weaknesses and inabilities. Quit allowing the enemy to tell you you can't do what God called you to do. No, you're not equipped to do what God calls you to do. He said he equips those that he calls. So even though you don't have it, God's going to give it to you. He's going to equip you. He's going to anoint you to do what he's called you to do. Are you understanding this? Quit allowing the enemy to tell you the opposite. Numbers 13:31 says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Yes, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, but. That's when God sent them over to check out the land. There was a but. How many of you have tried very hard not to say but? Like, I love you, but. And I said, no, I can't say but. I did a teaching years ago about that but thing. And so I really try not to use that word. Amen. You ought to try not to use that word, too. I know God's in control, but, let's just not go there with that. Notice these men didn't accuse God. They never said God isn't able. He isn't strong enough. Listen to this. Let's start that again. Notice these men didn't accuse God. They never said God isn't able. He isn't strong enough. They didn't dare voice such unbelief. Instead, they focused on themselves, saying, we are not able. We are like little bugs in our enemy's sight. They knew they didn't dare blame God, so they blamed their own selves. You see, when you complain of your inabilities and weaknesses, you are not putting yourself down. You're putting down your Father in heaven. How? You're refusing to believe or walk in his word. That is sin against the light, and it brings darkness. The Israelite spies were so focused on their inabilities, they were ready to quit. How many of you have been there, done that? Maybe you're there right now, You're so focused on your inabilities that you're ready to quit. They even talked about going back to Egypt. What was God's response to their fears and unbelief? In Numbers 14:11, then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I have performed among them, God charged them with one sin, unbelief. You hear that? Unbelief. Today, God is asking his people the same question he asked Israel. When will you believe what I promised you? I said my strength would come to you in your times of weakness. You are not to rely on the strength of your flesh. I told you I would use the weak, the poor, the despised of this world to confound the wise. I am Jehovah, everlasting strength, and I will make you strong through my might and by my spirit. So when will you act on this? When will you trust what I say to you? That's questions you guys tonight. Come on. When are you going to start trusting God and what he says to you he's well able to do? We're just a handful here now, but you handful can turn the world upside down if you get out of unbelief. And just start facing the enemy and just tell the truth. Your God is able. And I know Sister Grace has some health issues, but I see her this morning. She looked like she was dancing in the air, twirling and dancing. And I know she has some issues, but she still came. It's not what her body was telling her. God said, I've anointed you to flag and to dance. Now do it. You understand this? It's not what your body's telling you. It's not what your friends are telling you. It's what did God tell you? And quit listening to the enemy's voice. Amen. I was talking to somebody the other night, and they were telling me some things, and we prayed, and at the very end, we both got to rejoicing, and God said, you can start dancing now because the victory is yours, and the person said, my feet feel like dancing. God got it all. He has it all under control. No matter what we hear from that point on, it's done. We've already had the victory dance. Now we have to remember the victory dance, so. We can't forget that. And even though when the enemy comes back at you again, if it's finished, God did it the other night, we danced before the Lord. It's finished. You see this? But yet we don't do that. We allow the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. We think that when we fail to trust God in our daily situations, we only harm ourselves. We think we are simply missing out on his blessings. But that isn't the whole story. First of all, we hurt and anger our Father, and he warns us, if you don't trust me, you're going to develop a hardened heart. In Hebrews 3, 7 and 12, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, tonight, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. I don't blame God for being angry. He said, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That's a scripture you need to think about. You know, he said, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry at that generation. You know, been preaching over 40 years. You know how angry I get to that generation. You know, I feel like I know what God felt like. You know, you pour your heart out, and they don't care. They don't receive nothing. And you go home, you want to bang your head against a wall. But you don't. As you're riding home, you say, God, do something to them unbelieving people. Come on now. None of you ever think like that. I know. Yes, you do. Or just like God. You get angry with people when you work and you work and you work and you work. And but then, you know, sometimes 10 years down the road, here they come. All straightened out. Looking prim and proper, you know, and following God with all their heart. Then you have to repent. Father, I'm so sorry I got impatient. Because how many times has God said you don't become weary in well-doing? Think about that. What reason is given for why God's people were unable to enter his rest? Was it because of adultery, covetousness, drunkenness? No, it was because of unbelief alone. Here was a nation exposed to 40 years of miracles. We've had 40 years of miracles in this church, and some of you guys act like you've never seen a miracle. Come on, I get upset with that. Because we have seen miracles from the time we opened the door and even on up till tonight. Here was a nation exposed to 40 years of miracles, supernatural wonders that God worked on their behalf. No other people on earth had been so loved, so tenderly cared for. And this church, God truly does love his lighthouse. It's not my church. It's God's church. And whatever you do in this church, you do it for God. You give him honor because he loves you. All right, they receive revelation after revelation about the goodness and severity of God. This describes us. They heard a fresh word preached regularly from Moses, their prophet leader. But they never mixed that word with faith. Therefore, hearing it did them no good. In the midst of all those blessings, they still didn't trust God to be faithful. Isn't that true, Ruthie? I haven't seen you for a while, but I watched you go through that mess. You know, and then finally the light comes on or the bell starts dinging, you know, and you say, oh, God, have I been a mess? Right? Come on. We all go through it. I don't care who you are. And over time, belief set in. We was talking about these people. From that point on, darkness covered their wilderness journey. We need to understand that unbelief is the root cause behind all hardness of heart. Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? The Greek word for grieved here signifies indignation, outrage, and anger. Simply put, the people's unbelief kindled God's anger against them. Moreover, it hardened them into a continual spiral of unbelief. And I'm telling you, when God spoke that to me, if you don't get rid of your doubt, he was upset. He was angry with me. Because of all the wonderful things he's done with me, I had the audacity to walk in doubt and unbelief. It's a wonder he didn't smack me really good. His words did, though. Got my attention. So I hope his words are getting your attention tonight. It was unbelief is the mother of all sins. Oh, we need to read Hebrews, don't we? Hebrews 3:12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Unbelief is the mother of all sins. It was the first sin committed in the Garden of Eden, and it is at the root of all bitterness, rebellion, and coldness. This is why Hebrews 3 is addressed to believers. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren. That's you and I. All right, you know, God told me that my granddaughter and my grandson were going to serve him, be in the house of God and serve him. They're both in prison right now. But that didn't make me go into doubt and unbelief. God said they would serve him, and if this is what it took to get their attention, then this is what has to be done, and we'll see them in the house of God serving my Father. Amen. That does not, you know, it does not sway me in any way to get into doubt and unbelief. Hebrews 3:18-19, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then as I was reading these scriptures, remember how God kept telling us, enter into my rest, enter into my rest. I really believe, finally the bell went off, he was saying, get out of unbelief. Get out of, because he said here, you can't enter into his rest if you're in unbelief. Isn't that what he just read? So I think he was saying to us, get out of unbelief and enter into my rest so I can bring you into my rest. God said, you didn't believe me when I said you had nothing to fear, that I would fight for you. You completely forgot that I bore you up like a child and cared for you. You never did trust me, even though I went before you. Gave you a cloud to shelter you from the blazing sun, gave you a fire by night to light your way and bring you comfort in the black night. Instead, you voiced your doubts, slandered me, and made me out to be a liar. He's talking to the Israelite children. That's what they did to him. That's what the church is doing to God today. So don't go back to, oh, how bad they were. How bad are you? And where are you at? All right, you read at home Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27 through 35. John repeats this last phrase in the New Testament, stating in 1 John 5:10, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So when you hear people saying there is no God, they've made him a liar. God says to his people, I've heard you talking. You have been saying how inadequate you are, how abandoned you feel, how insignificant your life is. I tell you, this angers me. In fact, it so angers me that I won't let you go forward into my rest. I'm about to give you over to a lifetime of wilderness wanderings. You hear that? That was God personally speaking. So don't say, well, Pastor Barbara's going to sit me down. Hey, you don't worry about what Pastor Barbara's doing. You need to worry about what you're believing God to do for you. You know, what did God say he's going to do with you? That's what you have to hang on to. Anyhow, why are you worried about what I'm doing? If I'm going to do it, I'll just tell you. If I'm thinking it, I'll tell you. Are you understanding this? Saints, you can be saved, spirit-filled, and walking holy before God, yet still be guilty of unbelief. You may think, I don't have any unbelief. But do you get upset when things go wrong? Are you fearful of failing God? Are you restless or afraid of the future? The believer who has unconditional faith in God's promises enjoys complete rest. Hello? Did you all hear that with your spiritual ears? What characterizes this rest? A full, complete confidence in God's word and a total dependence on his faithfulness to that word. Rest is the evidence of faith. You may wonder, how does a believer's heart become hardened in unbelief? We see a shocking illustration in Mark 6:50-52. The disciples were in a boat, headed for Bethesda, sailing in the darkness. Suddenly Jesus appeared walking on the water. The 12 thought he was a ghost and shook with fear, but Jesus assured them that he stepped into the boat and the wind ceased. The next verse says everything about the disciples' hearts in that moment. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. The Greek meaning of hardened here indicates a stone-like blindness, stubborn disbelief. All right, let's just stop there. So In my walk with God, you know, God used me for many, 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 many miracles, but I could never walk on water. Unbelief. I couldn't walk on a puddle of water, but yet I could raise the dead. I could see limbs straightened down, you know. I could see blind. I could see all kind of miracles, but I couldn't walk on a stupid water. Now I understand it's because of unbelief. God says we can do all things through Christ Jesus. Isn't that what he says? Let's all just get a puddle of water and walk on it. Not in it. Get your belief up there and your faith up there and just walk. And then you come and let me know whoever did it, all right? We are being, you know, I stood beside that puddle of water for I don't know how long. 1 foot in the air and then back down. 1 foot in the air and back down. I could not get myself to put my foot on that water. Isn't that stupid? Yeah, I just raised the dead. But couldn't stand walk on water. Well, Peter just did it for a little while. Well, you know what? We should learn to walk on water so when the floods come, we don't have to worry about it. Just walk right on the water. I mean, that just came to me, so I'm just going to say it. We wouldn't have to be hanging onto a tree limb or waiting for a boat to come by or a helicopter to pull it out. We just walk on the water and go and pull others out of the water. Hey, that would be greater works, wouldn't it? That would be miraculous, wouldn't it? Everybody practice walking on the water, all right? Because you just might have to do that someday. We are being reminded that these men had just experienced an incredible miracle. They had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes, with 12 baskets of leftovers taken up afterward. And he had used the 12 to do it. See, that's what gets me. He uses us to do it, and we still don't believe. When Mark tells us the disciples considered not this miracle, he means they couldn't put it all together. We just cannot get it all together. Let's just be honest. Amen. We're too busy trying to figure out this thing. God's moved on to something else. And so we can't get it together. Next thing you know, we're all lost in confusion. Hardening comes when you take the super out of the supernatural. These men didn't have the faith to believe what they had just seen Jesus do. Within 24 hours, they had dismissed his miraculous feeding as some kind of natural event. They still had doubts about Jesus' supernatural power. In Mark 8, Jesus once more fed a crowd, this one numbering 4,000 people, with just 7 loaves and a few fish. Again, the disciples took up several baskets full of leftovers. You find that in Mark 8. So he asked them in Mark 8:17. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive, not understand, nor understand? Is your heart still hardened?" He said, "You've already seen me doing all these miracles, but yet you still can't believe that I'm able to feed these people." All right, so we're going to have a food shortage. God said he would feed us when there was no food. Can you believe that for that? Can you believe for that? That you might have to stand on that. You might have to find a crumb that the mouse left and lay it up on the table and said, "God, give me a meal out of this," and watch him spread you a meal. I'm serious, because he said he would feed us. All right. Well, it says in the word that he could turn the stone into a loaf of bread, didn't it? All right. Our whole Christian walk is an absolute miracle. Think about it. The angels who camp around you are a supernatural being. The power that keeps you in Christ is totally supernatural. The world lives in darkness, but you have the light. Why? It is all because you live in the realm of the supernatural. You guys have been good. You sit here and listen to all this for all this time. You've been one more page and then we're done. All right. This is going to save your life. It really is. Ruthie's going to go home and walk in the bathtub. Got her attention. Anyhow, she came alive there a little bit ago. Amen. There is nothing natural about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Nothing is natural about being the abode of the supernatural God of the universe. We must understand that the same miracle-working power that fed the thousands will also free you from all bondages. It will empower you to walk in freedom, and he will use your weakness, your weakness, sickness, whatever it is, your weakness, to show the world his miracles of keeping power. That is where our belief comes in. Hard times are guaranteed to come upon all who follow Jesus. That's just a given. Yet when those times come, when we are besieged by temptation or despair and a miracle is needed, we are to say with confidence, "Do it again, Lord. You have worked miracles before in my life. You have delivered your servant supernaturally throughout history. Do it again and be glorified. Let your strength be made perfect in my weakness." If you're really following God with all your heart, you're not walking in doubt and unbelief, and let's just say you have a sickness in your body and you know that God has healed you before, you'll say, "Do it again, Father." If you did it one time, you can do it two times, 10 times, 100 times. Do it again. You're the supernatural Father that I was serving way back then, and you're still the same supernatural Father I'm serving today. Same power, same authority, same miracles flowing through him. So, are you ready to throw your unbelief out the window? I don't want to come in here Wednesday night and see your ugly faces. I've watched them enough for the last 6 months. I want to see joy unspeakable. I want to see the glory of the Lord upon you. I want to see you dancing and rejoicing. Even to yourself, your mom, "I got to do this or she'll throw a fit and call my name out when she teaches." Amen. Come on. Are you ready to let go of your unbelief? The altar's open. You're ready to let go of it. You come to the altar and say, "God, here's my unbelief. I don't want it anymore." He's going to take it. He's going to give you supernatural power to do the things he's called you forth to do. And he's called you to do great and mighty works. Some of you still have not walked into the great and mighty works, but he's called you into it. And he has not changed his mind. Amen.